So I invite you to meet me at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. While you make your way there, I'd like to say that today our journey of transformation will take us to evangelism. Now, I don't want you to get scared because I'm not going to be talking about any kind of theoretical or academic or guilt-ridden discussion, but actually a practical application of how we can and should be involved. As we discussed being a good neighbor, the Samaritan last week, as you may recall, there are times that we run across people who are in need of assistance. There are times that there are people who are not able to get where they need to go to Jesus on their own, but require assistance. And we are certified assisters. Is that all right? Yeah. We are dedicated and drafted into the army of those who are first responders to people who need that kind of help. So what I'd like to do is kind of share what the Word of God here says, as Mark has been inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's talking about Jesus at this point. And the Bible says that when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. Verse 3 says, and they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. Is this lining up with what you have?
Yes.
Okay. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his divinely inspired word.
Amen.
This morning, I'd like to talk to you about holding up your end. Holding up your end. Now, in this case, a successful effort was rewarded by Jesus. But this may not have been possible at all if four men working together had not held up their end. And so I'd like to kind of talk to us this morning about those four. I'd also like to talk to you about the one and then share with you the result of the effort and then send you on your way in peace and safety. So let's talk about the four. We should understand that Jesus was very popular at this point. Since he had begun his ministry, word had gone out abroad about him because of the things that he had said, the things that he taught, and the things that he'd done. I mean, just miracles of feeding 5,000 people, feeding 4,000 people, healing people of blindness, healing people of lameness, healing people of leprosy. He had done so many things that had attracted so much attention so that everywhere he went, he attracted a crowd. He had attracted a crowd in Capernaum where he was before this episode began. But as soon as it was made known that he was back at home in the area where he was based, then people came from all over. And Luke's version tells us that the Pharisees also came. And it says that they came as far away as from Galilee. They were from every village, from Jerusalem, from Judea. They came. Now, their motivation was not the same as everyone else's, because their job, it seems, was to withstand Jesus. And so knowing that he was in a centralized place, they gathered themselves together and they showed up along with all those who had a desire to hear his teaching and perhaps all those who needed some healing as well. And so everyone was present. And the Bible also says in Luke's account that also present was the power to heal. The power to heal. Now, it's important for us to understand that. Now, we are told that there are four people who gathered themselves together, united in purpose. You see, it seems that there was a person who was a paralytic, one who was paralyzed, one who was confined to his bed. And it was clear that this person had a desire to get to Jesus, but he wasn't able to get there on his own. So these men took it upon themselves to go to wherever he was and to pick him and his whole bed up and to bring him to where Jesus was. Are y'all on the line this morning? To bring him where Jesus was. Now, when we talk about these four, there's some things that I'd like for us to be able to notice. One is that they took it upon themselves to take action. Family, nothing happens until we take action. We can think about it, we can talk about it, we can debate it, but nothing happens until we actually take action. These four men took it upon themselves to take action. Well, how did that first happen? Well, to me, it seems clear that they believed, that they had become aware of who Jesus was, they believed in who he was, and what he could do. Otherwise, why would they gather themselves together and take on this mission? So belief was important. They also then coordinated with one another, right? It wasn't just one person who says, well, I'll find a way, or two people who might not have been able to handle the weight or the size of the bed and the person that was in it, but all four of them had agreed that they were going to coordinate. Somebody had to take one corner, someone take another, another still, and then the last one. So they were, y'all see what's happening? They were working together.
Amen.
Is that all right? See, that's what we were called upon to do as members of the body of Christ, to work together. There's no lone rangers in the church. See, a lot of times we think that it is the elders' responsibility to go out and do everything. You know, take care of us and take care of the community and take care of the business of the church and take care of the building. No, there are no lone rangers in the church. We all have a responsibility. We all have a job. And we need to all coordinate together to get the work of the Lord done. But they didn't just coordinate and just go to plan, but they actually picked the person up and carried him. Right? That takes work. That takes effort. And they were willing to expend that effort. Now, the Bible tells us that not only did they evidently go to where he was and collect him, but they took him to where Jesus was. Now, when they got there, they found, as the Bible has told us, that the press was heavy. In other words, so many people had gathered themselves in this home, this establishment, this building, this room where Jesus was, you couldn't get in. They tried to take the bed in the front door, and there were so many people in the doorway that they couldn't get in. So it required then for them to be persistent. And what did they do? Did they give up? Did they say, hey, it's no room at the inn. Hey, it's too crowded. Hey, we tried. And then take them back home? No. They were persistent. So the Bible says that these men went up on the roof. Now, some of us might be wondering, how did they get up on the roof with a bed? Good question. We have to understand how the homes of Palestine were built at that time. They were kind of squarish facilities. And what they would do is they would make use of the roof. And so the stairs were outside of the home on the side of the building. And they could go up those stairs. And in the evenings, the families would sometimes take their rest and take the evening cool on top of the roof as they sat on whatever furniture they may have had up there. So these four men, somehow made it up this narrow stairway with this bed and the man in it, and made it to the roof and had the audacity, family, had the audacity to begin to dig into somebody's roof. We don't even know whose house it was. But you are so anxious to get this man to that man that you were willing to climb up on the roof with his bed and start digging in somebody's roof until you made a hole that was big enough to lower the bed down through. Family, that's persistence and that is determination. They put in effort after effort, and they removed obstacles until such time as they could take this man and lower him down into the room in front of Jesus. Now, what does that say to us? That the work of Jesus requires effort, requires action. And sometimes it's going to present us with obstacles, sometimes seemingly impossible. But it also requires persistence and in putting in more effort. See, when we call ourselves Christians, we agree to take those qualities and those characteristics on because it takes that and more to get the job done. We have to be that dedicated. Amen. We have to be that disciplined. We have to be that willing to seek and to save the lost. Y'all all right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right. Because here's the thing. The implications are that based on our faith, we need to get people to Jesus. We may have to work together. And we may have to, again, face these obstacles, but we are to let nothing hinder us from accomplishing the mission. Why? Because a life is at stake. and not just a life, but an eternal life. And eternity is at stake. You know, we don't have any problem of warning somebody of potential dangers. If we saw that someone's house was on fire, we wouldn't have any problem going over there and beating down the door and knocking in windows to make sure that they got out safely. And that's what we should do. But that's a fire that's going to go out. I know of another fire that's never going to go out. And we have to be willing to rescue people just as much from that fire as from a house fire across the street. Is that all right?
Amen.
All right. So now let's talk about the one. Let's talk about the one. Now, all we know about this one person, this paralytic, is that he was paralytic. That's all we know about him. But I suggest to you, family, that we can infer some things about this man. We can infer that he had heard about Jesus. I don't imagine that four people would have just showed up at the house looking to try to carry him in his bed over to Jesus without him being somehow involved. Perhaps without him making a request. Now, we don't know because the Bible doesn't give us that level of detail. But I think that it infers that he might have made known his desires to see this Jesus whom he had evidently heard about. Again, who hadn't heard about Jesus at this point? So he had heard about him too, I would imagine. And so perhaps he knew these four men, or maybe he knew one man, or maybe he knew someone who knew these four who were willing to be able to come to him. Nevertheless, he clearly had an understanding of who Jesus was, and he clearly had a belief in who Jesus was. And I can verify that a little bit more in just a few minutes. But we can infer that he believed in Jesus and that healing was available. We also can see that he was able to somehow connect with these four people who also apparently were believers and were willing to sacrifice, because we all know Christians, don't we? But we don't necessarily know whether those Christians are going to be able to do the things that their Christianity requires of them.
Amen.
So when we talk about this woman, you know, it just reminds me of the woman with the issue of blood, Matthew chapter 9. There was a woman who was referred to as a hemorrhagic. And the Bible says that she had an illness. And that illness had plagued her greatly. And she used up all of her resources going to all the doctors who ultimately couldn't do anything for her. And see, she heard about Jesus as well. And one day, Jesus walks up on her coasts. And she was aware that he was in town. And she was willing to do whatever it took to get to him. And this was a particularly tragic thing for her to do, because in her issue, she wasn't allowed to be out in public because she was considered unclean. Nevertheless, she did what was necessary to get to Jesus. And so I suggest to you that this one man, this paralytic, was willing to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. And he couldn't get there himself. He couldn't crawl. He couldn't walk. But he had to rely on others. And so he did whatever he had to do to get the attention of others to get himself to Jesus. And so I'm going to ask this family, how many of us know this man? How many of us know this man? On Friday night, we had our movie and dinner and Bible discussion thereafter, and it was a really good time. So if you're not able to make it to if you haven't been able to make it to the last two, I suggest to you that you've missed out, and I would encourage you to not miss the next one, because it's a very, very good time, and food is good, and the fellowship is great. But that said, during that time of discussion and prayer, Andrew brought up to us a guy by the name of Xavier. And here's somebody who desires to get to the Lord. And he's making his way the very best that he can. And fortunately, we've got Andrew there to work with him. And he asked the church to kind of pray. And he said, Andrew, the prayer of the righteous avails much. And I know there's more righteous people in here than me. I don't know about that. But we all pray together, and we can all avail upon God. And maybe we can all get Xavier to Jesus. And I know that others of us know this man. I had a conversation with Wayne this weekend, and he's got a prison ministry, and there are people in prison that desire to make it to Jesus, and he's seen these people. And I know that Doug, he's just a home for wayward lost people, and he's willing to do whatever he needs to do to try to help get them to Jesus. And so I suggest that many of us know this paralytic. We just need to be willing to do what the four did. We need to be willing to hold up our end. Because we see that there's a result. They do get this man in front of Jesus. And Jesus famously says, seeing their faith, he says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, here's what I'd like to bring out about that. The Bible says, seeing their faith. right? He didn't say seeing the faith of the paralytic. He said there. And so that's a plural. That means he's talking about the group. All four of them had faith that Jesus recognized. And so forgiveness was issued because of their faith. And so I just want to remind us again, family, that Jesus recognizing our faith has to be the best compliment that we could ever get.
That's right.
And our faith can't be recognized unless it is demonstrated. Don't miss that. James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. We understand that faith without works is?
Yeah.
Indeed, because it's by itself. And so James says, but someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. See, we can talk a good faith game, but can we work a good faith game? Because that's what it really is. These men were willing and able to hold up their end to get someone to Jesus. Jesus recognized their faith, the faith of the man who had the desire to be healed and believed that Jesus could accomplish it, but men who also had that same faith and were willing to do whatever it took to get him there. See, that's the faith of the group. That's everybody working together to get to Jesus. That's what we have to do, and that is what we have to be. That's so important, family, because the one for his faith, he believed that he could be healed. And without that faith, no forgiveness was available. No forgiveness. And it's interesting, I think, that Jesus started with forgiveness of sin. I don't know if this man was looking for forgiveness of sin. I can surmise that he was looking to be able to be non-paralytic, to be able to get around, to be able to walk. He believed that he wanted to be healed, and he believed that Jesus could accomplish that healing. But it's just interesting that Jesus forgives sin as a matter of first priority without even addressing the physical issue. Now, we talk all the time about the fact that when we come upon people who may be hurting and who may be suffering, how much we want to throw the Bible at them, how much we want to be warmed and filled type situation without addressing their needs. And so we talk about the fact that it makes sense for us to be involved with our communities and be involved in helping the homeless and those who are in prison, those who are indigent, those who are in need, to address those needs first, and then as a matter of course, share the source of the goodness, share the source of the bounty and the relief and the rescue as Jesus. It makes sense for us to do that. But Jesus kind of does it the other way. He says, really the issue for all of us, family, is not what physically ails us, but what spiritually ails us. That's Am I right about that?
Yeah.
That's the priority. That's the importance. In fact, I can tell you this. When you take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, famously, Jesus says, listen, if your right eye makes you stumble, he says, tear it out. Tear it out. Tear it out and throw it away from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. He says, if your right hand makes you stumble, he says, cut it off. Cut it off and throw it away from you, for it's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body go to hell. Now, is Jesus advocating mutilation? No, right? He's not suggesting that we do. This is an argument from a metaphorical standpoint. He says nothing is more important than you avoiding hell. And if it comes down to a body part that ails you or that hinders you or that trips you up, then get rid of it because it's that important. I would rather you go through life one-eyed and one-handed than to go through eternity in hell. Are you all on the line this morning? He says, listen, your soul is what the most important thing is.
That's right. Amen.
And so he demonstrates that by recognizing the faith and says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And he deals with that as a matter of priority. Now, we have to understand something, that there's more to the story than what's going on here. That the Pharisees who had come from all over the place to withstand him were there. And so it was them who looked at the situation and says, well, who is he to forgive sin? You're not God. You can't forgive sin. Who do you think you are? Now, of course, Jesus is aware of this thinking that they're having, And he says, so that you will know that I am from God. I'm going to forgive his sin. Yes, I've done that, but I'm also going to heal him. And he tells him, son, get up, take your bed, go home. Which he does. And so Jesus not only took care of his soul, but he took care of his body. Because Jesus doesn't do anything by half. I think he went in this order for a particular reason because of the people who were there, and they were there to trip him up, and he needed to show them something, but the person didn't leave without what he needed. Forgiveness for sin and healing of body. What happens to us in the presence of Jesus is between us and Jesus. When you met him, whatever your issue was, Jesus dealt with you. But having dealt with you, our responsibility now is to go out, get some other folk if we need to, grab somebody by the bed, and bring them to Jesus. Is that all right?
Yeah.
So that he can deal with them where they are. And we expand the borders of God's kingdom. That's what we're called upon to do. And that's what transformation is all about. Because on one side of Christ is selfishness, is a lack of caring, is a lack of awareness. On the transformed side of Christ is hyper-awareness, hyper-willingness, and the ability and the desire to save people from the fire, physically or spiritually, both, to do all we can to get people to Jesus. We, as transformed Christians, have to be in that business and about that business. Is that all right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All this morning, if you are not a member of Christ's body, you can be. You've heard his word. Just be willing to believe the things that are located therein. And when you look at it, you'll realize that we all have sin in our lives, and we must repent of those sins. But there is a rescue that is available for us. When we have been brought to Jesus and we have the opportunity to meet him, he says, meet me in the water. Imitate the death that has been died for you. And when you come up out of that water, I will make you a new creation. You belong to me. Your sins are washed away. Your sins are forgiven. And guess what? Your spirit is made whole because it was dead. But now it is alive. And he says, I will come and live with you. I'm knocking on your door. Answer that door. I will come in and sup with you, and you sup with me. And God will take up residence inside of you. And if you're already a member of the family, and you have not done those things that are required of all of us, if you've not held up your end, and we can pray for you, that we may all together be known in our community as those who will seek and save the lost. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Together we stand, we sing.